again. Well, the usual question that they ask on these holy days is, why are we here? I'm not going to venture too far from that today, so I'll ask it again. Why are we here today, brethren, on this Saturday afternoon, keeping a day that the world calls Rosh Hashanah, a Jewish holy day? We're not Jewish. And as the world outside is going along as usual, as they do every Saturday, not even aware that this is a weekly Sabbath, let alone a high holy day. And what difference does it make anyway, whether we keep this day holy or not? If there's no God and we can't believe the Bible, I don't guess it does make a difference. But we know better. We know that there is a God and that His Word does matter. And if we look into Leviticus 23, we'll see the answers to why we're here. If we're willing to believe God and the instructions that He preserves and left for us to in His holy word, the handbook for living, He left that book for us to use to live life to the fullest. And don't you think that it would be reasonable to believe that the Creator would know more than the Creator, than the created? And that's what we are. We're the created. And so God left word in this holy book for us to tell us how to live. But mankind in general won't listen. They will not have God tell them what to do. And they will not follow God's instructions. And that would bring the peace and the happiness and the success that we all seek. But most people are not willing to do that. We as carnal human beings just don't want to be told anything, actually. We'd rather figure it out for ourselves. Or, as Proverbs 14 tells us, and also in Proverbs 16, it says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And most time we want to go along on our merry way and figure things out for ourselves. But Solomon thought it was important enough to have, it was in the Proverbs 14, verse 12, and he thought that was important enough to have it repeated over in Proverbs 16, verse 25. But we, brethren, we've surrendered to God. We've surrendered our will to Him. We're no longer defiant. We've repented and given up that stiff-necked and rebellious attitude. And we're willing to listen to God and to believe God and to obey Him to the best of our ability. Well, we still make plenty of mistakes. We stumble and fall pretty regular. But we acknowledge our mistakes, we repent, and we try to do better. Our attitude is just different than the average person. And God can work with us. And that's why we're here today. God can work with us. That's why we're here today, doing as God says, while the rest of the world outside is going along as usual, ignoring God's commandments and scoffing at God's word. But we believe Him and seek to obey Him, and we're blessed because of it. Leviticus 23, this has been read time and time again, but we'll read it one more time. It says, verse 1, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times. Now don't say the Jewish days, it says the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, commanded assemblies. My appointed times are these. And then he goes to verse 3 and he begins with the weekly Sabbath. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. That seems pretty plain. And then over in verse 4, he starts listing the different holy days. These are the appointed times of the eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And that's what we do on the holy days, is proclaim what they are and the meaning of them, and And then skip over to verse 24, and it gives the day that we're here for today, the memorial of the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So that's what we're here for today. That's not very hard to understand if you're willing to accept what God tells us there. But, like I say, most people are not willing to do that. They're still rebelling. Each of God's holy days has a certain significance and points to a specific part of God's plan. God has a plan, and He's working that plan on His time schedule. Although we don't know every detail of His plan, we do have a basic knowledge of His plan because we rehearse every week. Every 7 days, the Sabbath comes around, and we keep the Sabbath. In every season, the holy days come around, and we keep the holy days. And each one of those points to a specific part of His plan. So we know what His plan is in general. And we know what the final outcome of God's plan will be and the end of this age. All through God's creation, we see duality. And although the Feast of Trumpets' main focus is on the coming of Christ, it has other meanings as well. We know that the trumpet was used as a means of communication back in ancient Israel. You don't have to turn there to now, but you can note in your notes that Numbers 10, verse 1 through 10, tells you how God told Moses to make the trumpets and how they were to be used. And also, Ezekiel 33 tells about the trumpet and the great job that it's supposed to warn and call men to warn them of dangers of coming ahead. So the trumpet has had a significance all through history. And it also, the process of calling God's people out through the centuries and through the decades is typified by the blowing of trumpets. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. It's just But he says in verse 1, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions. That's what the work is doing now, is warning and telling people what is to come. And the church is performing that part of the work now at this time. And the word is going out as a witness and a warning and announcing, just like a trumpet, the coming kingdom of God. That's the way that God is calling His elect people, or His elect, together at this time. And that call is a gentle warning. And it's inviting the world to repent and repair and to prepare for His coming kingdom, if they have ears to hear and eyes to see. But most people won't heed that call, and they won't submit to God. If you won't listen, how can you ever learn? And if you won't obey, how can you ever be blessed? The world continues along, just like I said, in the way Proverbs 12 and 16 says, doing what they think is best, going where they want to go. And that's the state that the world is in today. The world has been deceived, it's been lied to, and it's been misled by Satan and his ministers down through the ages. And it's still going on today. Most of those people who call themselves Christian today have never even heard of the Feast of Trumpets or have any idea at all of the deep meaning of it. How can they know God's plan if they don't know about the Feast of Trumpets? Oh, they may recognize a Jewish day on the calendar, but it doesn't have any meaning to them. They're not Jews. So how can they know God's plan and their purpose for being born? If you don't even know that the holy days or God's appointed times are when they are, how can you observe them? Man's refusal to heed God's warning will not alter or change God's plan. Soon this phase of His plan will be over, and the gentle warning going out to the world will be over. And this day depicts that time, that day when the angels suddenly will sound the mighty and the final trumpet, and all men the world over will see Christ descending to this earth just like He left, as described in Acts 1:11, when the angels saw Christ leaving up through the clouds, and they said, "Why are you standing there gazing? He's going to come back the same way you see Him leave." And that's exactly the way it's going to be. But as Matthew 24, verse 30 tells us, all people will not welcome His return. And some will even fight and try to wage war against Him. But it'll be a futile effort because He will overcome them, because He is returning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's going to put down all resistance and remove Satan and his influence over mankind in this world. He's already qualified. The battle has already been won. And He's won the battle over Satan. He's only waiting for the word from the Father to return and lay claim to what's already His. The greatest event in all of history and all of mankind is the next great event that we're going to see, and that'll be the return of Christ. When He returns, it won't be as a meek, helpless individual that many of people in this world are expecting, but as a warring, conquering king. And He's coming to intervene in world affairs and to end all wars and enforce His laws and compel mankind to live in obedience and happiness. Man don't want to hear that. Man rather continue on as he's doing in hopelessness. But man's day of having a choice is going to be over. Like I said, some will resist, but they'll be put down. This day has a special meaning also for us personally. That is the day that we will hear the trumpet. And if we have died before that time, we'll hear that trumpet and we'll come up out of our graves as spirit beings and rise to meet our Savior in the clouds. But if we live through those times and are still living, we'll be changed in an instant to spirit being and rise to meet Christ and those that have risen from the dead. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. That's the great significance of this day for us, because our battle will be over at that time. Our battle with this flesh and this human nature will be over. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." We don't grieve like that because we have hope. We know what's beyond the grave. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. When the trumpet sounds, those in the grave will rise." Just like it says there. "For this we say to you by the word of the Eternal, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Eternal will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Eternal in the air. And so shall we be with, and so shall we always be with the Eternal." And over in 1 Corinthians 15, refers to this also. Verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed in thy victory. So our cares and our worries with the flesh will be over when that time comes. And we'll be given our position in God's kingdom, and we'll begin to rule under Christ to begin to straighten out some of the mess that we see in this world today that's getting worse and worse every day. So we need to stay close to God and set our minds and set our will that we will remain faithful to God. And we will not allow any trial or any distraction or any temptation or any devious deception by others to cause us to lose out on our ultimate reward. There's going to be many hard times ahead and many trials ahead. We're just at the very beginning. And it's going to get harder and harder as time goes on to be faithful to God. But we must remain faithful, and we must remain steadfast and loyal. And we need to pray that God will increase our faith and give us the strength to endure whatever we have before us. So let's commit ourselves to being ready when we hear that trumpet sound.
Thank you, Byford. Let's give a big hand to Natalie for the beautiful signage that she did. Isn't that gorgeous? Now, the title of this message is Why We Blow the Trumpet. The last instruction that Jesus Christ gave His church, you'll see it in Matthew 28:18, was to preach the gospel to the entire world, and then the end would come. That was the last instruction He gave His church. That's our commission, to preach the gospel to all nations, and then shall the end come. It's a message of victory. It's good news that ultimately the good guys will win. We win in the end, and Christ will set up a fabulous kingdom that will last forever. The Messiah will return, and there are some warnings in that message too about not getting the mark of the beast, etc., so forth. And the warning is especially to Israel. You'll also see the same message in Mark 16. I'm not reading it because most of us are familiar with it, but if you're not, you can ask me in the Bible study. What I want to ask is, why did Christ give that commission to preach the gospel to the world? I say help blow the trumpet, or to whatever part of it, you know, we're supposed to do. Everybody's not the world-girdling evangelist, but we all can help a little bit, do our part. So why did God have us do it? By the way, God could do it without us. If you were to look at Luke 19:40, as Christ entered Jerusalem in His last time, they often call it Palm Sunday, the people laid palms and coats down, and the crowd yelled, Hosanna! And they praised Christ, the Son of David, and all the things you see there. And the Pharisees said to Christ, you know, your people shouldn't be, you know, people who like Christ, shouldn't be saying that. You just don't have to be quiet. And Christ told the Pharisees and scribes, if they didn't do that, God would have the rocks send out the message. You know, God could really have rocks with microphones circling the earth with a message. I mean, God could do it without us. I mean, not that He would, but He could. Or have angels do it. So why does He have us do it? Why do we blow the trumpet? Because God loves us, and He wants us to be part of achieving something great. Let me give you an example. If a father is building, you know, he's got a little wood shop in his garage, and he's building a cabinet. He's got an 8-year-old son. It would be smart of him to let the son put the little finishing touches on the dowel rod. You know, he says, now you hold it just like this, and, you know, and it, I can't. imitate exactly with the saw coming down, but you get the general idea. A little 8-year-old boy would get to do it. And as a father, and I probably didn't do this as well as I should have, the thing that hits us, we could do it easier without the kids. We could do it faster, with less danger and problems. But why would you have your son help you? Because you want to build him up. And then when he's 10 years old, you let him do a little bit more, right? Or you're cutting the grass and you want the edging. You let him do some of it as you're building him up. Even though it's easier for you to do it, it's better for your son's development if you let him do a little bit as he gets older more and more. I believe that's what God is doing for us. Sure, he could have angels circle the earth and preach the message, or rocks singing out. Think about the great apostles in the past, Paul, Peter, and John, and the great work that they achieved. Do you realize that that helped them become great men? You know, Paul preached the gospel because that was his responsibility. He said, I can't not help but do it. That was good for the apostle Paul. And obviously, I'm looking forward to meeting some of those great men like Paul in the world tomorrow and asking, why did you word Galatians the way you worded it? But not really. I probably won't ask them that first. But it'd be great hearing all their adventures. It was good for them to preach the gospel to the world. And it'll be good for us spiritually to do our part in preaching the gospel to the world. Let's go to John 21. I want to show you what I think is a reciprocal relationship. God does it because he loves us, and we do it because we love him. John 21:15. Now this is, John, of course, is the apostle who loved God so much. John 21:15. John 21:15 reads, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than the others? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And guess what Christ said? If you love me, feed my sheep. Now, he wasn't talking about physical food. He meant spiritual food. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? By the way, love the first two times is agape, and the last time it's filio. But I don't know if that really changes the meaning any. It's godly love, then it's emotional love. The second time, Simon Jonas, lovest you me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep, meaning broadcast the truth and to the world. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, love you me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, that's both an internal and an external thing. That is, internally, we're supposed to give sermons and Bible studies, to feed the brethren and publish materials inside the church. But also, God's sheep is the entire world. We don't know who God's going to call, but we know from the book of Revelation there's an innumerable multitude, plus thousands and thousands of Israelites, that will get the call. They're all God's sheep, and we have to broadcast, publish that message. Or at least do our part in helping do it. it's one way to return love to God by doing his work. And his work is good for us. And I would just say this personally. If you're, say you're on Social Security and you're really, money is hard, and I understand, I would at least send $5 a year into Tyler just to do something. The widows might. And of course, pray for the work. And try to give a few dollars to the local church, too. Even if you're very, very tight, I would do it because I think God would want you to do it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. To try to make a point here that a trend that I saw back in the 80s, and I have a hard time believing that it's growing, but it is growing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Paul writes to the Thessalonians 5:1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. By watch, he means watch end time world events so that we recognize that we're getting closer and closer to the end. Now, I know it's very tricky as we all know by now, it's very tricky. But, you know, we do that. And there are all kinds of events to watch. We have to watch the Holy Roman Empire coming out of the United Europe, but it's coming. We have to watch Israel building a temple. I personally believe they'll build that temple. We have to watch America declining as the stabilizer of the world, and I believe that's starting to happen too. But, you know, you could maybe debate speed and how fast that's going. Watch. But here's the point I want to make. If we're preaching, if our church's commission stays focused on preaching the gospel to the world, and then the end shall come, our focus is on watching world events, outwardly preaching the gospel to the world, not inwardly feeding ourselves, but watching the world, we're less likely to be caught off guard by end time events because we're watching them, even though we don't know the exact hour. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. He means drunken with lulls to sleep by worldly stuff, by the devil. It's an analogy. He doesn't mean necessarily drunk. But you're drunk and you're not watching what's going on. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day, and that's churches that have their focus on preaching the gospel before the end, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. In other words, God wants us to avoid the terrible things coming in the end because we're watching for it. Here's my point. If we're helping to blow the trumpet, if we're helping send out the message of the watchman of the end time, we're less likely to be lulled asleep by the devil. it started in the 80s. People said, we don't need to preach the gospel anymore. It's already been done. I remember we first heard that in 1980. GTA had us do a few surveys in malls, ask people how many, and there were certain key things we asked people about. Even if they'd seen some of the television programs, there was quite a few who didn't really know certain key things. And it was clear to us, and this is back in the 80s, it's worse now, of course, didn't really know the gospel message and a lot of the parts, the warning parts in it. But there were still people saying, well, we don't need to preach the gospel anymore. Now ask yourself, what spiritual entity wants us to stop preaching the gospel to the world? What spiritual entity wants us to stop preaching the gospel to the world? Give that some thought. And I'm going to read this corny story. Mr. Doofus is reading some medical facts, and he's coming to some conclusions. Medical fact number one, the Japanese eat very little fat, and they have less heart attacks than Americans. Fact number two, the Mexicans eat a lot of fat, and they have less heart attacks than Americans. Fact number three, the Chinese drink very little red wine, suffer fewer attacks than Americans. Fact four, the Italians drink a lot of red wine and have fewer heart attacks than Americans. Fact five, the Germans drink a lot of beer and eat tons of sausage and fat and have fewer heart attacks than Americans. Conclusion, eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that kills you. Or being an American. But I thought about that. I said, you know, the world is quite anti-American. Being Satan's world, that'll let you know. Satan knows who to stop. And actually, this country has financed most of the Christian missionaries and the works of God for the last century and a quarter, far and away. So he would love to see this country stop doing that. And done most of the charitable works, about 90-some percent. And as I said, you go to 1 Thessalonians, it makes it clear that if you're watching this century, you're watching things going on, and you're helping to blow the trumpet, you're less likely to be caught off guard as the end gets closer and closer and closer. The devil's message is, relax, the gospel's already been preached, you don't need to do anything. Maybe you can get involved with internal church doctrinal squabbles and mess with other churches, but relax as far as preaching the gospel to the world. The devil would prefer that we do not support an evangelistic outreach. He'd say, hey, kid, don't help your father. Let him do his own work. Go squabble with your brother. Now, let's go to the key scripture, Ezekiel 33. You know, the magazine is called The Watchman, 21st Century Watchman, based on this scripture. But there's part of the scripture that's interesting. I was listening to a tape the other night, and they were talking about people who would want the medal. That's the Congressional Medal of Honor. And this lady was interviewing Peggy Noonan, some winners of the Congressional Medal of Honor. And they're rather unimposing, average-looking guys. Of course, now they're much older. And, you know, they did all kinds of stuff in World War II, you know, knocking out machine gun nests, even while wounded and all that sort of thing. And they asked this one sergeant who'd won the medal, they asked him the question, they said, well, what's it like to be considered a hero at a young age and to know that you're heroic all your life? He said, I really didn't think of myself as a hero or heroic. It's kind of embarrassing. He said, what I thought of is I had a responsibility to my men, he was a master sergeant, to the men in the company to knock out those machine gun nests because they were killing our boys. It was, I was doing the responsible thing. And that, even though he got wounded before he got the last one, I wanted to be sure our mission was achieved and our boys got out of there safely. That was the Battle of the Bulge. That's one particular guy. And the key word I like there is responsibility. I believe God has put, naturally we don't have most of it, but we have some, because we're part of it. We have some of the responsibility to preach the gospel to the world, to blow the trumpet warning. And the devil doesn't want us to do it. Let's go to Ezekiel 33, but think in terms of responsibility. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring a sword, and that's a symbol in Bible prophecy for war, upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, usually he sits in the corner of the, you know, they have walls around the big cities like Jerusalem. There's usually a watchtower in the corner of the walls, and he's watching like a sentry. He's looking for a cloud of dust, you know, big cavalry charging or large group of soldiers approaching. And if he sees the sword or war come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and he warns the people. By the way, they didn't have sirens or radio in those days, so trumpets were a good way to communicate all kinds of messages. Whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. In other words, if he blew the trumpet, an army was coming. The warning is, get inside the city gates before the bad guys get you. If the guy didn't get inside the gate, it's his own fault he got killed by the horde of bloodthirsty pagans, whoever army that's out there. And takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. In a way, when we preach the gospel to the world and we say, avoid the mark of the beast, and maybe we can elaborate a little bit in our literature, and people don't take warning, when those last horrible events of this age comes, well, it's their own fault they didn't listen to the warning. Now, obviously, the two witnesses will do a lot of that, too. But we'll have a part to play in that. We may have a part to play in converting one of the two witnesses, but I guess only time will tell. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees war coming and blows not the trumpet, we don't need to do God's work anymore. The gospel's already been preached. And that message is getting out there. I was surprised. And the people do not be warned. If the sword or war comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. In other words, he probably was a sinner anyway. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In other words, you were responsible to do your part to help blow the trumpet as a sentry on the tower, and you didn't do it. So think about that for a minute. If we don't do our part in God's work, God holds the responsibility on us for not doing what we could do. And I can hear people's excuses. Well, this other group, they confuse me. Or I don't want to be part of any organized thing. If you're not part of any organized thing, you don't get anything done, my opinion. You could ask me questions later during the Bible study. And there are tons of other excuses. I don't think God is going to feel that happy about it. So you, O son of man, I've set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. Most people don't even know what wickedness is. I bet if you surveyed a number of people in the mall today in Marion, quite a few would not know the definition of sin is the breaking of God's law. We have to tell them that, right? Well, maybe it's dancing or playing cards, or it's whatever you think it is. That's what the world thinks. You define right and wrong, whatever you want it to be. That's not what God says. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. See, God is making us responsible to help blow the trumpet. Even if you can only do $5 a year and a little bit of prayer, do what you can. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way and he turns from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. In other words, some people will repent, and we can get some of the credit for it. God holds us responsible to do our part, whether your part is small or a little larger. You know, Daniel 12:3 says, those who preach the gospel will shine like stars in the world tomorrow. Our church has only one primary mission, to go to the world and give them the truth. That's our primary mission. Of course, we also have a mission for internal church feeding, too. And we have all kinds of tapes and booklets and stuff. And if you need some tapes or booklets, we'll get you some. But please help blow the trumpet. Herbert Armstrong died in 1986. And certain people start saying after he died, there was no need to preach the gospel again to the world. It had already been done. Now, let me just play a few numbers. We know that the end probably can't come for another 4 to 5 years because you got to have 3.5 years after the temple is built in Jerusalem. And the temple hasn't even been started. So it's clearly going to be at least 31 years to return minimum. And it's probably going to be more like 35 to 40 years for the death of Herbert Armstrong and the return of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine an entire generation, or most of it, where the gospel is not supposed to be preached? I guarantee you, if Herbert Armstrong, when he gets resurrected, and he's told about this, he'll say, that's the worst wrong-headed thinking I've ever heard of. And he'll be mad because people are misusing his name to back it up. I remember how it was in 1966. He said, you know, people are treating me like the Pope. And I knew what he meant by that. I mean, it isn't good for a person to be treated like that. And they kind of use him like that and use his name. And I'm sure he would be quite upset about that. And if you think about this work for a minute, when HWA and GTA were working together, they did a great work. Actually, it started to hit its peak when GTA took over most of the telecast in about somewhere around 54. And I think his dad was on once a week. And I remember hearing them on the radio. At first, I couldn't tell them apart, but then I could after a while. And actually, that work grew. During the 50s, 60s, and early 70s, it grew at an unbelievable rate. Did a great work. I remember meeting a guy in London who was from Nigeria. He said there were so many plain truths in Nigeria, he used the slick plain truth covers for wallpaper. And it was everywhere. It was in the Philippines. Now, I know all of us think, well, yeah, that's all in the past. I'm not so sure. I'm not saying I know what God's going to do in the future because I don't know. I don't have any crystal ball. But here's what I would say. Do what we can. You never know what God's going to do in the future. An even greater work, ending with the two witnesses, of course, may yet be ahead of us. Because if you had asked someone in 1948, 49, when it was called the Radio Church of God then, they weren't that big. They were just starting Ambassador College, only a few hundred people. It wasn't that big. It wasn't that powerful. If you told them what they would do in the next 2 decades, 50s and 60s, they probably would have been shocked. I'm just saying a great work has been done in the past. I guess GTA probably brought in the most people, saw him on TV. He's gone, but that does not mean a great work is not yet up ahead of us. It's up to God to do a lot of it and pick the right people, and I'm aware of all that. But all I'm saying is what we need to do is keep doing what we can do, keep our focus on preaching the gospel to the world, and preach the gospel to everyone on earth, and then the end shall come.